good warm place. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, it was 14 at my house when I got up this morning. We're going to start a series this morning. I don't know how long it'll last, but the, what to call it? I guess the dangers of playing God would be a good one. The dangers of playing God. Father, I pray now, Lord, for wisdom to do what you call me to do in this place of responsibility. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd guide me into the truth. You've already showed me a lot of things. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that I be able to convey this to the people. In thy name we pray. Amen. Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 1. Jeremiah. Get that in one hand. Chapter number 1, verse 5. And Psalm 139. Verses 15 and 16, the other. Jeremiah 1, 5. Jeremiah 1, 5. Let me get some of this stuff arranged here. I've been dealing with words that I didn't know existed. Learned a lot, though. There's a lot of material here. A lot of information. You got to dig to find something that be useful and beneficial. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. This, of course, gives Jeremiah identity in the womb. And it also shows that Jeremiah existed in the mind of God before this world was ever created. Which, of course, gives Jeremiah value. Gives him real meaning and value. This is why man is said to be made in the image of God. He has value that a evolutionist wants to just simply do away with. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. The scripture says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, don't you think about something for a moment. David wrote a lot of the Psalms, and David lived 1,000 years before Christ. All right? That's 3,000 years ago. That's a long time, 3,000 years ago, 1,000 B.C., and when the Bible makes statements that relate to science, it's not necessarily a science book, but I've never found anything in the Bible that discredits true science. I want you to listen to what this man says right here before I get into the actual business of sales structure. This is Stuart Newman. He's a Ph.D. professor of cell biology and anatomy at New York Medical College. All right. Now, this man's a scientist. This is the top of the line. All right. Stuart Newman, Ph.D. professor of cell biology and anatomy at New York Medical College. So he has what you would call impeccable credentials. Listen to this right here. The developmental process is inherently complex. Boy, you better believe it is. And there is no coherent, scientifically accepted understanding of its overall coordination. Now, think about that for a moment. I'm going to read it again for you. This is coming from a PhD. Now, it's always good to get the opposing view. This is why I say debate is good. Debate's a good thing. Because if all you listen to are the proponents of something, you're going to get their shining faces, and they're going to bypass a lot of information and material that doesn't enhance their position. All right. Now listen once again to this man. The developmental process is inherently complex. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about from the moment the egg is fertilized, and we're going to get into all that in a moment, until a human being begins to take shape. It is inherently complex. There is no coherent, scientifically accepted understanding of its overall coordination. Let me put that in simple terms. There is a lot of disagreement in the scientific community, biologists, so forth, as to the exact nature of the development of a human being. That's what he said. Especially as it relates to cell structure and all that stuff we'll be talking about here in a minute. So I'll bring that out to you at the beginning for you to understand it in context. Okay? Now, they have a vested interest in presenting to you a position where they all know what they're talking about. And the reason for that is because if you are an evolutionist, you believe that we are still evolving. Therefore, our brains and our mind and our ability is evolving. So therefore, we must maintain that appearance to the people, even if we don't know what we're talking about. We want them to think we do. Are you following me? Because we're evolving. There cannot be anything that man cannot master. That's evolution. Given enough time, man will master anything and everything. So, this is where you are. You are in this process of mastering, in this case, biological evolution. Now, I don't know this man's position. He may be an evolutionist, as far as I know. I have no idea. But the point is, though, that he gives you a very good, learned perspective on what's going on. I couldn't do that. I'm not qualified to do that, but he can. And he's got a lot to say here in relation to other things. We'll get into that later. But I just want to put that out there for you this morning, because I've spent probably 40 hours, or possibly longer, listening to professors. And the last professor I listened to, he had a picture of Darwin on the wall right behind him. That's your hero, I guess. And he had a lot of good stuff. I have listened to at least 4 or 5 different PhDs describe the same thing. That's important. I want to see if there is a consistency, a cohesion like this man's talking about here. Let's see how closely they relate to the same. They describe it and define it and set it up. Because you see, I started out in this completely ignorant. Absolutely ignorant. The only thing I knew was that a sperm fertilized a cell and a baby's born. All right? That's not knowing a whole lot, right? But I learned what embryonic cell stems are. I learned about the debate going on about embryonic cell stem cells. I learned about adult stem cells. I've learned that there's a big difference between the two. I've learned a lot of things that have helped me prepare me for other things. In other words, just open doors. And that's the thing. That's the good thing about learning. Folks, believe it or not, I'm 71 years old and I get excited about learning. I don't know about you, but I do. I still get excited when I get into something and I know that I'm getting into something that's got some substance to it and I'm learning something. And here's what let me give you this before we go any further. I have gotten in head over heels into this stuff. I woke up the other morning at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I was thinking about DNA, RNA, thinking about cell structures, all this going through my mind. Cytoplasm, you know, the membranes and the cell nucleus. And this stuff is just going over and over and over. 3 o'clock in the morning. And the reason is because that's where my mind has been now for a solid week or longer. And I haven't read one thing. I haven't seen one thing that caused me to doubt for a moment that there is an almighty creator that brought into existence everything there is. As a matter of fact, to tell you the truth, it has strengthened my faith, because I can see where the smartest, brightest minds. This is not to belittle these people. These are brilliant people, no question about it. They're brilliant people. But for some reason, they've got something pulled over their eyes. They only go so far, and their brain just locks down on them, and they refuse to look beyond and see what we're talking about. So, I want to present that to you this morning, and maybe you'd be interested in this. If you're in high school, you ought to be. I'm sure you've got biology 101 somewhere. You've got to deal with this. But let's talk about the cell for a moment. Your body's made up of trillions of cells. Different types of cells. A cell is there's two different kinds, essentially. There's more than that, but two basic kinds of cell. There's a cell that has a nucleus, all right? It's called a eukaryotic cell. It has a nucleus. Your body is made up of cells like that. But there's another kind of cell that's called a prokaryotic cell that your body is not made up with, although it is in your body, like in the form of a bacteria. A bacteria that you see when you heard about the flagellum. Remember the flagellum, the little thing in the back, like a boat, that propels the thing forward. Okay, that's what this flagellum is doing. Now think about that for a moment. Here you have a little cell like a bacteria, and this thing is being propelled by this thing in the back that's moving it forward. Now, how long did it take the bacteria to figure out how to do that? Well, the bacteria didn't do it. Well, then what did? You must ask yourself this question, what does that? What causes that to happen? Then you get into the center of the cell, the nucleus of the cell. In the center of the cell, the nucleus is where the DNA resides. DNA is deoxyribonucleic acid. Deoxyribonucleic acid. It is the code of life. It is a double spiraled helix. He's got like a ladder. You've got one side here, which is called the base side. You've got one, or backbone rather. You've got a backbone side here and a backbone side here. And you've got a ladder in between, which are bases that connects the two together. And these bases that connect these two sides together literally have encoded in them everything it takes to make up a human being or a dog or a cat or anything else for that matter. All right? Now, think about it like this. Before, a few weeks ago, I'd always heard about genes, but I never could put it together in my mind exactly. What is a gene? You know, we talk about genetic engineering. We talk about the gene here, gene this, gene that. Let me explain it to you. The way I understood it made sense to me. DNA is a language. I'm speaking to you right now in the English language. All right? It's a language. You got all of these... You got all of these little bases, and we'll get into the base pairs later, but just think about all this as a language. A gene is a section of that language that has a starting point and an ending point. It's a section of that language that has a specific purpose. For example, I'm speaking to you in English right now. Stand up. Now, what did I just do? I gave you a specific command, right? That's what a gene is. A gene is part of the DNA that has a specific command or design purpose. It's in there to do something. It's been pre-programmed. In other words, it is pre-programmed in this huge language that is DNA. Now, back in the 1800s, they say DNA was discovered. Then they say after that that DNA they'd worked on it and learned more. A woman by the name of Rosalind Franklin had been working with DNA. She was doing it through X-rays to try to be able to see the actual substance of it itself. But Watson and Crick, these are the two that everybody hear about, right? Watson and Crick, they're the ones who discovered the double spiraled helix. In other words, they discovered the structure of DNA. They did not discover DNA. They discovered the structure. Now, I know that's a fine point, but when you get into this among these people, they make a big deal about it. They discovered the structure of it. You say, well, why is that so important? Because you would not exist in this body without that language called DNA, and somehow or another, you're going to have to be able to read that language, translate that language, and apply that language. And that's where we have a thing that, like a, how do you say it? Well, the word is a helicase. A helicase goes in there. It takes that double spiral helix. It goes in there and it splits it right down the middle, unzips it, and you can do a research on that. Just put in unzip DNA and you'll be amazed what you pull up. That's what it does. It unzips it. Then once it's unzipped, you have a protein that comes in there that's produced by an amino acid that causes that part that's been split to be joined to another part, and it is replicating itself. In other words, this is where the cell structure creates new cells. And if your body did not create new cells, your body would waste away and die in no time. Your body has to be constantly replicating or recreating itself in order to live. Because if it doesn't, it's going to die. This point right here, where the DNA is split apart and a template, they call it, is made, and then more base pairs are joined to it by these amino acids, causing this to happen, is one of the most complicated parts of your body, and it's still not completely understood. That part where the replication is made, that's a big deal, and they still haven't figured out exactly all the issues involved. Now, that's why is it a big deal? Because that part where this cell structure, the nucleus of the cell, is reproducing itself, is literally the cell is continuing in its life. And it not only is continuing in its life, it is replacing that part that is dying out, building new cell structures. And in that part where the coding takes place that produces this new cell, they are researching right now how they can go in there and they can cut a portion of that out and they can replace it and they can design or take out whatever part they want of the gene. That's where Cas9, you remember what I told you, CRISPR-Cas9, that's where that comes in. Jennifer Doudna is a professor out here at UCLA. She watched how a bacteria fought off a virus, and CRISPR is natural to the human body. And she watched how that bacteria fought off a virus. She observed that, and by, I guess, experimentation or whatever, she came up with this theory, I guess it is, of how that you can go in there during this process of replication, and you can replace certain sections of genes and reprogram that gene, and in reprogramming that gene, you're going to change what that gene does on down the line, because the gene is in the process of producing a protein, which is in the process of producing another cell, and that cell has its origin inside the nucleus of a cell. And here's the thing that they're worried about today. And these professors that I read you just a moment ago, there's a thing called a germline. How many's ever heard of a germline? A few of you have. You've done some study in this. A germline is where you inherit from your mother, your father, certain characteristics. Blue eyes, blonde hair, brown eyes, black hair, whatever. You inherit that, okay? That's passed down from generation to generation to generation through what's called the germline. If you go in here, now here's where they're worried, like this professor here that I read you a moment ago. They're worried that once they get in here and begin to change this, that they may affect the germline. And by doing that, future generations are going to be born with things that people may not really want. As a matter of fact, it may change things in such a way that it would be like Frankenstein. I don't want to be too wild with this, but it could be you're bringing a monster onto the scene. You see, they've cloned sheep. You remember Dolly? And they've done all kinds of things here, and they've done a lot of good things. Because If you can go into the human body and genetically reprogram a certain area that is just specific to an organ or to a problem or to a sickness or to a disease, that's a good thing. You're not affecting the germline. But once you get into the germline, you're going into generation after generation after generation, and you've got a bad thing. Now, a mutation is when something happens in the genetic code that doesn't fit. It's not right. Shouldn't be there. But it's still there. And it produces some kind of a result. It may be some kind of a growth. It may be something like sickle cell anemia. It may be some kind of this or that or so forth. But a mutation is a problem that shows up in this replication process in the genetic structure of a cell. See? And this is something that they say that mutations happen all the time. And a lot of mutations, they say, are harmless. They have no real effect on anything. But some of them have a profound effect. All right. Now, when you get into the atomic structure, you've got a proton, a neutron, and an electron. That electron is on the outside moving around. This is the theory of it. Moving around. It is negatively charged. The proton in the center of that cell is positively charged. The negatively charged electron is drawn to the positively charged proton. This is why when cells come together, the atomic structure of those cells, there is an interaction of an electrical current that takes place. This is the hardest part for them to control, because your body is communicating right now on in billions and billions of different communications taking place at any moment inside your body. Right now, while I'm talking to you, there is no way in the world that a human being can chart every single one of those communications that are taking place, especially when it gets down to the atomic structure of the body. Now, let's take water, for example. It's called H2O, right? All right. You've got H2, two hydrogen atoms, and O, what? One oxygen atom, okay? You join them together. Now, what have you got? You've got a molecule. What's that molecule? Molecule. It's water. All right? That water comes from a gaseous thing, but now we've got water. Okay. That's the atomic structure. Well, everything has an atomic structure. But remember this. These atoms have electrons flying around the nucleus of that atom, these electrons. And these electrons are communicating because they're being drawn here, they're being drawn there, here and there. So they form a nucleus, which is water, or a molecule, which is water, or they form this or form that. But the bottom line is they don't lose that electron. There's still all of this interaction taking place inside the human body. Really? You're full of electricity. There's a thing in the brain called a neuron. It's communicating on an electrical level. Electricity. If you took electricity away, your body would just... you couldn't live. You've got to have that. That introduces another complex issue outside of simply the issue of cells interacting with cells. That introduces a very complex issue. This is why when they get into the biological or the cellular structure of a human being, they're just now, they think they've come a long way, and they no doubt have. But what I see when I read this, they've got a whole lot further to go. This PhD right here, and I'm going to read it to you again, what he said. He said, the developmental process is inherently complex, and there is no coherent, scientifically accepted understanding of its overall coordination. All right, let's look at it. You have a sperm and an egg. The egg's called an ovum. Sperm embeds itself in the egg. All right? They have measured. Let me read what this lady said. This is remarkable because she's real good on this. This professor, when she... let me find it. She's got a real good take on what she saw. Well, here it is. This is Teresa Woodruff. She says it was remarkable. Northwestern professor Teresa Woodruff, one of the study's two senior authors, told the Telegraph, quote, we discovered the zinc spark just 5 years ago in the mouse. And to see the zinc radiate out in a burst from each human egg was breathtaking. I wish you could see it. Why don't you log on to YouTube sometime and just type in there, flash of light at the moment of fertilization of a human egg. Flash of light. And they've got video now of it. You can see the moment that sperm fertilizes that egg, that it just flashes a light. Now, of course, they've contributed to zinc. God used whatever he wants to. But there's an awful lot of people out there that believe that the moment that egg flashes is the moment of conception. Now, just let that settle in for a moment. Okay? What do you mean conception? Well, it's the moment that we have something more going on than that's biological. You've got the biological, you've got the egg and sperm, but you're more than biological, folks. You're living in a body. You have a soul living in a body, but you are a spirit being. Okay? So the biological part they can put under a microscope, boom, here's a flash of light. Now who saw that light until they had the microscope? Well, of course God did. He's the only one. God did. And his reasons for that's his business. But anyway, we see it now. And this has only been a few years now. I don't know when the date this thing's dated. She said this lady here said 5 years ago. Just 5 years ago. I don't know the date of it. If it's now, then it's, what are we talking about? 2013, 2012, you know, somewhere in there. That's pretty recent, isn't it? How many of you in here this morning had never heard that at the moment that a sperm fertilizes a cell, that a flash of light happened? How many never heard that before? See? You never heard it, but you've heard it now. Now, why is that? Think about that for a moment. Is that really necessary? Something's happening, right? Okay. Now, within five days from the moment that sperm fertilizes that egg, you have what's called a blastocyst. What's that? That's a round thing, cylinder, spherical, that has some cells inside of it. And these cells are called embryonic stem cells. All right? This is before these cells began to develop or look like what they call a human fetus or an embryo. This is before that. This is the period of time when these cells now have come together in this inner chamber, in this sphere. This is one of the biggest controversies right now in medical science. Because you see, these embryonic stem cells can become any cell in your body. All right? Any cell. They can become anything. They can become a brain cell. They can become a nose, bone, cartilage, anything. Nerves. Can you see how that medical research would like to use those stem cells to take, for example, someone who has a heart, needs a heart transplant? Is it possible in the future somewhere where they could coax that cell, that stem cell into growing a heart? Especially, think about it for a moment, if you take that cell out of the donor, the person you're going to put the heart back into or whatever organ it might be, you don't have that rejection problem. See, if you do a heart if you do any kind of a transplant, your body normally rejects it because your body said, this is not part of me. So they have to give them all these drugs to weaken the immune system and allow them to receive the organ. Stem cell research, not just stem cell, but embryonic stem cell research is a big deal today. That, along with the replication process, that's where so much of the research and development is going into right now. Because it's, for one, the embryonic stem cell, it's a moral issue. The other is the actual reproduction. They take skin cells now. These are called adult cells. And they can take a skin cell and they can start breaking it down and get stem cells. But they are limited as to what they can do with these as compared to embryonic stem cells. So the prize, the golden prize in stem cell research is the embryonic stem cell. But remember, that flash of light. I mean, remember that. Remember the flash of light? If the flash of light represents conception of a human being, we're looking at 5 days later when they want to go in there and take these cells out. And when you take the cell out, you've killed it. See? You take that cell out, the embryonic stem cell, and when you take that out, then what you've done is put an end to a human being. That's a big issue, right? Yes, it is. It's a big issue. You say, look at all the good they can do. No doubt about it. They take... I read this a couple of days ago. See if I can remember this. They can take plants. And through some process, they can inject something into that plant and bring out insulin, which could be used in a human being. My wife uses insulin all the time. Injection. Her pancreas, she's a type 1 diabetic. Her pancreas completely shut down on her 10 years ago and stopped producing insulin. And when that happened, diet, anything else makes no difference. Well, it helps, the diet does, but it's not going to change it. When your pancreas shuts down, and the pancreas is what produces the insulin, the islets of Langerhans in the pancreas. When it shuts down and stops producing insulin, then you can no longer metabolize the sugar in your body. Then become toxic. And you can get into all kinds of trouble. But they're making insulin by using this process that I'm talking about. And this insulin is being used to help people. I'm all for helping people, aren't you? I'm all for alleviating any suffering that we can in this world. I'm all for it. Believe me, I am. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you know, the more you're responsible for. And when the next time you see the term embryonic stem cell, you're going to know what we're talking about now. 5 days, roughly 5 days after the fertilization of the egg, it's gone through a division. They call it a cleavage and so forth. You get to the point where you have embryonic stem cells. And that's what they want to use for experimental purposes. Now, I probably haven't... this is a Baptist preacher trying to get up here and explain a lot of this biological stuff. You've got to remember, I was in school 50-something years ago. When I went to school, I never heard the term DNA one time. Never heard it. It existed, obviously. They knew about it, like I told you before. A man discovered it in the 1800s. But they didn't say a thing about DNA when I was in school. So what is all this? How does this affect us? Okay. Well, for one thing, you have medical research. They're working at it all the time. And I wish them well. Anything they can find that's going to help people, good for them. God bless them. Yes, I'm all for it. Believe me. If you've ever seen what can happen to people, I mean, as you live longer in this world, you can see what happens to the human body. It literally starts coming apart. I don't care how well you take care of it. I ran all over this place, rode my bicycle all over this place. I'd go 22 miles on a bicycle in something like 55 minutes, an hour, something like that, hour and 5 minutes. I forget exactly how long it was. But we burned the road up, man. We were exercising and tried to watch your diet and do all of this and do that. But the bottom line is your body is just going to start shutting down on you when you get to a certain age. And that's what happens. So I'm all for anything they can do to help people. Good for them and God bless them. But we got a problem. So what's that? Listen to Vladimir Putin. Now, this is Vladimir Putin, president, premier, whatever he is of Russia. Vladimir Putin claims genetically modified soldiers, worse than a nuclear bomb, could soon become a reality. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, the army of the future, soldiers will be able to run at Olympic speed and won't need food or sleep with gene technology. Now you marry that to artificial intelligence. What is artificial intelligence? That's what's happening right now. It is these supercomputers, these what they call quantum computers, that are far above and beyond anything I've ever dealt with in the standard computers. Quantum computers are operating on a level that is so high above what we can imagine. It's just unbelievable. I read a thing the other day said that these computers are so much smarter than they used to be. Now, I've had a number of people send me a thing of Sophia. How many seen Sophia? She's a robot. You can get on, type into Google, and you can listen to Sophia talk. And Sophia's a robot. But I think she's I think she's out there as a prototype, but I think there's a whole lot more going on than what you see with Sophia. I really do. I think there's two levels of information in this country. Don't you? There's information for public consumption, then there's what's really going on. Okay. You all know that. All right, good. I believe that for certain. It certainly is. But when you get into artificial intelligence, I told the other day that two computers had already created a language, two robots. They're computers, but they're robots. You got the mechanical with the electrical. They had created their own language. All right? They were communicating with their own language. That got real scary. But this is what they said. They had already created their own language. So what's that mean? Well, that means that maybe, just maybe, they may get into the biological end of this thing and get into the genetic structuring of this thing. And you may be opening up Pandora's box for something that you won't be able to control because they don't get tired. These robots and computers don't get tired. They're real smart. And with artificial intelligence and genetic engineering, it's very possible that some real monsters could be created here on this earth before the Lord comes back, if He doesn't come back soon. And I want Him to come back soon. I'm looking for Him to come back soon. You remember what He said in the book of Genesis? He says, now nothing will be withheld from them. Talking about the Tower of Babel. He said, nothing now will be withheld from them. Why? Because God made them in His image. Men are smart. No question about that. They're very smart. And God made them, He gave them that. So, I'm trying to my best to lay down for you some kind of a groundwork for you to understand the broad scope of what's going on here. Now listen to this man. The completion of one of the stated benchmarks of the Human Genome Institute, initiative rather, the attainment of a nearly full set of raw DNA sequences, is certain to give new impetus to proposals to utilize genetics to refashion human biology. The development during the past quarter century of sophisticated in vitro fertilization methods, pre-implantation DNA analysis, improved techniques for gene transfer, insertion, or conversion, and embryo implantation procedures have placed such interventions on the agenda of biotechnologically oriented medicine. Currently, the fevered commercial expectations surrounding the HGI over the past decade, along with hyperbole from portions of the scientific community, have lent new urgency to calls for genetic engineering. In plainer words, this is a professor that is very worried about the commercial world driving genetic engineering development, a dollar bill, money. He's very worried that that's going to get in the way of when people stop and think about what they're doing and relate it to an accountability to God. And when you got a whole bunch of scientists in the world, in this country, who are evolutionists, most of them don't have any accountability to God. They don't consider that they're playing God. When you start engineering designer babies, and this is what CRISPR-Cas9 does. Remember now, You are engineering designer babies. You are creating an army of supermen. What you're going to do is definitely develop a two-class system where you feed the information for mass consumption to the people, and you have a ruling elite who are going to control everything. They're going to control it. They're the ones making the money, and they're the ones who fund the research and control the universities and the colleges throughout the country and throughout the world. That's the situation you're facing right now. It's no longer going to be a culture based on human achievement, your ability, God-given right, God-given abilities, and so forth. It's going to be, from the moment that you're born, you're going to be born into a class system. You're going to be brought into a system where you receive the mark of the beast. The beast has been around, is going to be around, and you're going to receive his mark. Or you cannot buy, or you cannot sell. He's going to control all commerce. I see a system developing right now in this world where a small group of elitists are going to be able to control the masses. And they're going to control them on a level that the masses are going to be... I mean, they're going to give you good things. Genetic engineering. Who doesn't want to be able to go get a designer baby? I mean, what a wonderful thing. You've got all this money. Now you want a child that's musically inclined. You want the color of the eyes, the hair. You want this, that. And you design that into it with CRISPR-Cas9. You simply go in here and you cut a section of the genetic code out, and you replace it with a section that you've pre-engineered over here with RNA and DNA, and you put that in there, and first thing you know, pop, out comes the baby that you want. And that's what they're doing. They're working on that right now. Now, they've already been doing that with animals. They've already been doing it with animals. And I'm going to run out of time, but I want you to hear what this man says about this. Attempts at developmental gene modification will certainly be subject to experimental error. This is not the only source of potentially unfavorable consequences. Certain genes undergo a process of imprinting during development in which the version of the gene inherited from the father or mother is blocked from contributing to the individual's biological constitution. This phenomenon is part of a wider group of processes known as allelic interaction or paramutation, in which the expression of one version or allele of a gene is influenced by another allele. These phenomena are poorly understood, but it is clear that they are essential to healthy development. See what I mean? They don't understand it. Failure of a certain gene to be correctly imprinted, for example, leads to Beckwith-Wiedemann syndrome, which is characterized by organ overgrowth and several different childhood cancers. Simply inserting a desired gene into the embryo in place of an undesired one does not ensure that allelic interaction will proceed appropriately. And experience with farm animal embryo manipulation suggests that it is readily disrupted and results in malformations. So, the Island of Dr. Moreau, wasn't that what they call that thing? What do we do with all of these poor old souls that have been messed up because they've been genetically messed up, and they're human being, but I'm not sure what they are, and they're born like that, and they have to live out their lives like that? Who says that's okay? Now, you follow me. You get to the point when you go down to the local gene, whatever you want to call it, you don't know what you're going to come out as.
You know, Bob Lawson, Paul Harvey, he said that science created God instead of the other way around. So this is what you're coming. That's why they want all the aborted babies. World War II, what it ever knew, he bred for brain. So it all started from all of them. So they take their aborted babies and they experiment with them. That's the way it's coming to. Amen. Man's going to try. Billy Graham preached today, sir. He said, really, concluded that your body, every 7 years, we rebuild itself, but yet it will grow old. So they find it reverse the
I haven't been able to do any research into it just for all of this, but I want to find out what's going on, what they say causes the body to age. I read a little bit of that, but I think there's a lot going on there. It's just like the XY chromosome in a male. That Y chromosome is a whole lot different than that X chromosome in the female. A whole lot. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
You were talking about the light that sparks whenever sperm come together. In John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, talking about John the Baptist, says, he was that light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was a true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Amen.
I could see how that would apply, don't you? I really could. Yeah. I mean, I've told you before many times, you know, I've read that scripture and I've got 15,000 commentaries and they all disagree and nobody has any idea what's going on with that. And but I personally do believe God's involved in the birth of every human being.
And with this CRISPR, what they want to do is they want to raise everyone who is genetically altered, these new species, to have an IQ of 150.
Yeah.
Now, if these people are born with an IQ of 150, the ones that have 120, 130 are inferior.
Yeah.
And you have a superior and inferior race.
Well, yeah.
And that's probably going on right now. They have one baby that has three parents.
Well, I didn't get into identical twins and fraternal twins, and we'll cover all that later. But you know, there's some strange stuff that can go on before a baby's born. Real strange. All right. We'll have a word of prayer and let you go. We'll meet again here in a few minutes and start the service. Brother, will you dismiss us?